of Romans. We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans, and we're going back to Romans 8 this morning. Back to Romans chapter number 8. I'm certain, at least I'm hoping that I'm certain, that by this time in Romans 8, you have Romans 8:18 memorized. Does everybody have it memorized by this point? Right? Romans 8, verse 18, you have it memorized by this point, right? Good, good. Now, and what's the purpose of memorizing Scripture? Yes, getting it in there so you can get it out of there, right? And use it when you need it, because one thing we've learned is we will need this verse. Okay? What's that? It's a southern verse, he says. He says, for I reckon. That's right. So, anyway, that's true. He uses that term a lot. That means he was from Texas, right? There we go. But that's such a critical passage. Last time we were together, we went from verse 19 all the way down to verse 22. And we're going to pick up at verse 23 today. But it is important that we remember the context. Therefore, let's go back to verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See the shall. That's the certainty of this. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's as far as we got last time. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can meet once again this morning as a local family of believers, and especially dealing with such an important and such a wonderful passage of Scripture. We ask for light. God, we ask for wisdom. We ask for insight so that as we read these verses and other verses and think about these verses, that we would allow your word to produce the stability in our inner man and the edification in our inner man that your word is designed to produce, so that as we live life, as we face the challenges and details of life, that we would walk by faith in these verses. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you, I actually started the lesson last week asking this question, but I never got this far in the passage to answer the question, so I'm going to ask the question again. How many of y'all here today are really excited and happy with and comfortable about the body that you have right now? It's funny because, you know, they say, well, this person was happy in their own skin. Well, give it a little more time, okay? Right? You give enough time and see if they're happy in their own skin anymore when all the setbacks of age, you know, come in and start affecting your, you know, your knees and your hips and whatever else. You know, you can't quite get out of bed like you used to. When we say how many of you are happy in the body that you're in right now, of course we're talking about the fact that over time these bodies decay. They deteriorate. We looked at the passage that go the way of all the earth. There's a common denominator that we share, even as believers, there's a common thing that we share with all creation. And that is, this entire creation is still under the bondage of corruption. You look out the world out there, and you still see things dying. I was out for a run yesterday, and I'm on this trail out there, and you know these big gigantic blackbirds that just, you know, they wake you up in the morning. What's that? There's a dead one right in the road. Yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking. Well, yeah, that one got, you know. But you know what? That bird never sinned. There was a little further down, there was a dead rabbit. The coyotes were eating the rabbits, you know. Maybe I shouldn't run on this trail, right? There's probably lions out there or something like that. Anyway, but these things never sin. Deer didn't sin. The ones that come in your garden, they sin, all right? All right? You know, you see trees die. You see animals die. You see a lion attack a gazelle and eat it. And yet, you know, that wasn't the moral issue. That lion's not going to give an account to God. Why did you kill that? Well, because I was hungry, kind of, you know. So you look out there in the world and you see that there's a common denominator that everything shares, and that is there's a corruption, a decaying, and death. And even we ourselves share in that. But you can see also in the passage, and it's important to remember that in the passage, Paul is telling us that this entire creation, though it is currently under the bondage of corruption, it's waiting for something. What is the creation waiting for? Anybody remember? It's waiting for liberation is what it's waiting for. It's waiting for you, which is interesting. Look at verse 19 again. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Keep that phrase in mind. We're going to come back to that. So the creation about us is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation about us is waiting to find out who the sons of God are. Because it doesn't know yet. Creation looks at everything. It still sees everybody dying out there. So it looks like nobody's going to run this thing. Is it ever going to be rescued? The answer is yes. It is. You can see at verse 19, for the earnest expectation. Those two words I mentioned last time, those are the two words. When you think of the word, look in verse 24. For we are saved by what? Okay, when you see the word hope, I want you to think of verse 19, earnest expectation. All right? And we'll come back to that as well in a few minutes. If you look at verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. See that? Just be reminded that the creation about us will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It is under that bondage of corruption, but it's going to be delivered. But it's one thing to be delivered from something only to be captive again to something that's not any better, right? Instead, it's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into what? The glorious liberty of the children of God. This creation about us, both earth and the heavenly places, it's waiting for the deliverance from the bondage of corruption, and it is waiting to find out who the sons of God are, because the sons of God are going to run the creation to the glory of God once and for all. Now, look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until... What's the next word there? What's the significance of the until now? What's that? It's still under the bondage of corruption. The creation has not been liberated yet. That's pretty obvious, okay? That's as far as we got last time. So now let's pick up, look at the next verse. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Okay, stop there for just a moment. Have you ever heard the idea that if you're a believer, that God wants you, like, healthy and wealthy and wise? If you're a believer, then all your problems should disappear. If you're a believer, everything in life is going to be great if you'll just follow the will of God. If you're a believer, you'll just have no problems if you just believe God, claim God's promises. You ever hear that kind of concept? It's quite popular out there in many, many circles. Now, think about that concept, that kind of teaching in relationship to a verse like that right there. That verse says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves do what? Groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to it, the redemption of our body. Has your body been redeemed yet? What part of you has been redeemed? Your inner man, the soul. Your body hasn't been redeemed yet. Just take a look at it, okay? Next time you're in the shower, stand in front of the mirror and scare yourself, all right? You know, oh man, this can't be glory here. You know, your body has not been redeemed yet. It's going to be redeemed. Your soul has been redeemed, but not your body. The fact that your body has been redeemed, and especially in this context, Paul talking about the redemption of the body, we're waiting for that, and yet we do have the Holy Spirit. What does that tell us that we can expect in time and until the redemption of our body? What can we expect? Well, between now and that point, what can we expect? More suffering. The context is the creation about us travaileth in pain together until now, and we ourselves also. See that? The idea that when you trust Christ as your Savior, God just took all your problems away. No, that's not true. The idea that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, that you're not going to have any more problems in this life. Well, you actually, when you trusted Christ for salvation, you actually invited a whole new set of problems on you, besides the one you already have, right? You now have become an adversary of Satan. You become a traitor to him. You're considered as sheep for the slaughter. But in our context here, what Paul is reminding the believers about is that just like the creation about us has not yet been delivered from the bondage of corruption, we too, in these earthly bodies, these bodies are still part of this creation. Hence, we can expect the same kind of corrupting process to happen to these bodies that happens to the world, that happens to the creation out there. Everybody see that there? Now, notice a couple of other things about the passage here. And not only they, but ourselves also, comma, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Why remind us about that? Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Why remind us about that? Well, at least two reasons. At least two reasons. One, it's like Paul is saying, yes, even us that are saved are still under the corruption process, right? So we're not accepted from that corruption process. But another reason, he says, which have the first fruits of the Spirit is to remind us about what? Our resource. A resource that the unbeliever does not have. The resource of the Word of God, the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ, to sustain us through the afflictions of this present time. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have them. By the way, when did you get God the Holy Spirit? The moment you trusted Christ for your salvation, you received God the Holy Spirit. And you didn't even know what happened unless somebody pointed to you the verse. And the only way you found out about it happened is somebody showed you the verse. That's just like in Romans 6 when it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, not into water, but you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. The only way you know that happened is you read a verse of Scripture that said it happened. That's the only way you know that happened. If God had not revealed that in His Word about that happening, you'd have no way to claim that it happened. But faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How do you know that the moment you trusted Christ, how do you know you were baptized into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ? How do you know for sure? Because the verse says so. It has nothing to do with your feelings. Don't appeal to feelings. Understand that? You appeal to what God says. Your feelings are too often connected with the flesh, and the flesh profiteth nothing. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We've got to walk by faith in what He says in His Word. So, at least two of the reasons why Paul in that verse reminds us that even we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, is to remind us that as long as we're in this body, we're not accepted from the bondage of corruption. There's a future event that will happen that will get us out of that, but not yet. But number two, we have the resource of God, the Holy Spirit. The resource of God's Word. Christ is our life. And hence, we have not been abandoned. We've not been left alone by God. God isn't saying from heaven's banister, hey, do your best down there, I'll see you at the rapture. That's not what He's doing. God has given us complete provision to be able to wait for the redemption of our body. It's the waiting part we don't like, you know. The old prayer, you joke about the one in Romans 5 where he says, tribulation worketh patience, and so we pray, God, I pray for patience, and I want it right now, kind of a thing. God, you give me that promise about the new body, and I want it right now, kind of a thing. Sometimes when you're in pain, you feel like you want it right now, right? And yet the passage is going to talk about waiting. Now look at something else here in the passage, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay, question once again, and I'm going to emphasize this again. Do you indeed have God the Holy Spirit in you? How do you know? Because the Word says so. The possession of God the Holy Spirit in the believer has nothing, listen very carefully please, has nothing to do with whether or not you speak in tongues. Okay? For whatever reason, that seems to be the barometer nowadays. Are you filled with the Spirit? Well, what do you mean by that? Do you speak in tongues? Yeah, English. And again, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but I am trying to wake people up to the foolishness of trying to connect the idea of have the Holy Spirit, I speak in tongues, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. No! The reason that you know for sure that you have God the Holy Spirit indwelling you is that if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, that split second, in fact, look at Ephesians 1 real quick here. Hold Romans 8, we're coming back, but go to Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says this. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. How do you know God the Holy Spirit sealed you? In fact, God the Holy Spirit is your seal. How do you know that for sure? Because the verse says so. That's how you know it. That God spoke, you either believe Him or not. That's faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Go back with me quickly to Romans now. So Romans 8:23, it goes on to say, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, what's the next word there? It's the word groan. Now that word is going to appear another time in this passage, and we're going to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul uses it two times. If you look over at verse 26, we're not going to get into this in detail today, but look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. See, there's the source, the provision. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with what? Yeah, interesting, groanings again. What does it mean to groan? What does it mean to groan? Tell you what, let me give you a scriptural description of groaning on behalf of the believer. All right? I want you to hold that verse, Romans 8, and come with me to Job 24. Go to Job chapter 24. Go over to the book of Job chapter 24. Now, when you're in Job chapter number 24 here, Job is speaking, and I'm not so much concerned with all the context, but I want you to see a statement he makes. Job 24 and verse 12. Job 24 verse 12 says this, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. That's what it means to groan. Groaning, when Paul uses the word groan in Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 5 in reference to the believer doing it, he's talking about something going on in the soul of the believer. And it is the soul of the wounded crying out is what it is. You see that verse? You see how the verse helped us to understand the description of the word groan? You see how your King James Bible does that? Your Bible will do that constantly. It'll define, it'll describe words for you. It'll amplify. You don't need to go get a quote-unquote amplified Bible. Your Bible will amplify itself. You know? But the word groan, it's what the inner man is doing. The inner man, the soul, it is wounded, it is crying out. Now go back with me to Romans 8 there. Go back with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, that crying out, that wounded inner, the inner man of the wounded, the soul, crying out for what? What's the inner man crying for? What's the soul crying out for? What's that? The redemption of our body. The creation. Look back at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, what? Groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. What's the creation crying out for? to be delivered from the bondage of corruption, and we groan as well. Our inner man, our soul, realizes that there's a problem with the house that it's living in. How many of y'all live in a house? Anybody live in a tent? No. You know, we might, before too long, right? The economy keeps going the way we're doing. We may all be in, you have Tent City right out here in the parking lot, something like that, you know? I think it was, I just read something recently about, it, was it in Canada that has this I think it's Canada, just this massive, massive tent city that popped up, and they don't know what to do about it because where else are they going to send all these people? But anyway, your soul is not real excited about the house that it currently lives in, because the house it currently lives in has problems with it. So how many of you live in a house? How many of you like to maintain your house? Like, what goes wrong with your house? Yeah, okay, it's interesting, plumbing. Plumbing is always at the top of the list, you know? What else? Electrical. What's that?
Dirty carpets.
Dirty carpets? Yeah, that's a plug for Jeff's business, by the way, right? You know? Ants, critters, aunts and uncles, he says. You know, you think about your house, it termites. You see, the physical house that you physically live in, you understand the concept of problems, your maintenance. You've got to keep it up, and you just still can't keep it up in it. Your soul is aware that the house it lives in, the house has problems. Now, let's do a comparison here. You can see in our context that we're waiting for something. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, so that I don't forget, let me mention something here real quick. When that verse says you're waiting for the adoption, what is the adoption? Read the verse. Right there. What is it? The adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. The adoption is the redemption of your body. So, as a believer, have you been adopted yet? No. It's interesting that when Christians use the word adoption, they say, I've been adopted into the family of God. And they use the word adoption in the wrong sense. In the world out there, the word adoption is used for taking someone who is not a member of your family and making him by legal means a member of your family. Right? We go to, you know, somebody goes to Africa and adopts a child. Somebody goes to China and adopts a child or whatever. They take someone who is not a member of their family and they bring them into their family. That's how the church is using the word adoption. That's not the definition in your Bible. Rather, the definition of adoption in the Bible is taking someone who is a member of the family of God and doing something with someone who already is a member of the family. When you got saved, that's when you became a member of the family, but not by the doctrine of adoption. You became a member of the family of God by the doctrine of justification. What adoption has to do with is God taking those who are His children and by a public event, putting them on display and declaring to them to be His heirs. That's the adoption. Right now you have, look at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received what? The spirit of adoption. See, you haven't been adopted yet. The believer has not, you have not received the adoption yet. The adoption is future. And it is the redemption of the body. There is a public event that's going to happen that God's going to affect. He's going to do this. There is a public event that is going to result in God putting you on display as the sons of God in redeemed bodies to run His creation for Him in the heavenly places specifically. Okay? So you got to understand that about adoption. It's a public event. It's future. It's connected with the redemption of the body and is connected with you being manifested as the sons of God to run the heavenly places on behalf of Christ. It's real different than how the world, how Christianity uses it. Now notice this, again at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Watch this. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See that? I started off, how many of you are happy with the body you're in? Well, don't worry, it'll be different soon. Okay? You are going to get a new glorified, resurrected body. How can I say such a thing? Because the Word of God says so. That's how you can say it. If God didn't speak about these things, you'd have no way to determine whether or not they are true. And it would be a pure guess. But God has conveyed information about the unseen. He has conveyed information about the future. And in particular, about your body. Watch this. Make sure and take the phrase groan and redemption of our body in your mind. Take it forward now to this next passage of Scripture. Go with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. And remember that I said that our soul is aware of the fact that there's something wrong with the house that it presently lives in. Your soul is aware of the fact that the body you live in is dying. You keep working out. You keep eating good food. You keep giving it the vitamins and minerals. And it, you know what? And it just, over time... that's right. You know, your soul is aware that there's a problem with the house it lives in. And it's groaning. The wounded soul crieth out for, give me a better house. I need a redeemed body. Watch this passage here. This is amazing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, what are the first three words? What is it? What's it? For we know. Not we hope or guess or maybe this is. For we know something. How can you ever have such confidence? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. God said something and He cannot lie. That's why you can depend upon it. You're not just, you didn't make this up. The reason you can know something is because God, who does know all things, and especially in relationship to the future and the unseen and so forth, He tells us some things about that. Look what He says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were what? What does it mean for something to dissolve? What are you doing to it? Yeah, what's happening to it? If it's breaking down to its what? It's just basic elements. Your body is going to dissolve one day. Unless the rapture happens, and we're going to get to that in this context, okay? And he says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what does dissolved have to mean in that verse? Die, right? Go back to the dust. From dust thou art, and dust thou... I told everybody, I said, I found a new verse that allows me, that I can use when I go ride my dirt bikes. From dirt thou art, and to dirt shalt thou return, right? How's that? So, and my wife said, that isn't what that verse says. That verse says, from dust thou art, to dust. I said, yeah, but it's pretty dusty at the track, okay? You know, but she still didn't buy that. Anyway, she said, no. So I was going to take that verse and put it on a bumper sticker and sell it at the motocross track. How's that, you know? So anyway, we'll support the ministry that way. But look at what he says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, watch this, we have a building of God and house, notice, not made with hands. And where is it? Eternal in the heavens. When we say that you're going to spend eternity in heavenly places, that's why we say it. That verse right there says so. You're not going to come back to this earth to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. That's Israel's program. That's not your program. You are going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ out there in the heavenly places forever. That's why Paul talks about you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where? In the heavenly places. You've been raised up and set together with Christ in the heavenly places. And that's where your eternal home is. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Is it fair to say, is it reasonable to say, is it right to say that right there in that verse, God promises to you and me as believers a body in which our soul is going to live and not cry out groaning in pain and suffering and travail, but rather rejoicing to the glory of God. Well, that verse says, in other words, it's not made with hands, it's eternal, so it's never going to die, it's never going to dissolve because it's eternal. Look at verse 2. For in this we groan. You see what he's saying there? In this present house that we live in, our soul is groaning. The wounded soul crieth out. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. There's the new body. It's clothed upon. Your soul is going to be clothed upon. Right now your soul is clothed upon with the body. But the problem is the body is under the bondage, is held by the bondage of corruption, and hence it's dying, it's decaying, and it's going to dissolve. Your soul is going to be clothed upon with the house which is from heaven. That house, not made with hands, made by God to function and operate out there in the heavenly places. Scripture says there are bodies terrestrial, and there are bodies, what? Celestial. That's the kind of body you're going to have. One to operate out in their heavenly places. It'll be way better than the body you've got now, right? He says in verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. Now the word naked there, the use of the phrase naked there, is not like you run around out of the shower, right, and so forth. Give me a towel, honey, kind of a thing, you know? No, you get it. It's dirty or whatever, you know? Rather, when you and I as believers, when death occurs, and prior to the rapture, we do not yet have our glorified body. Hence, our soul is not yet clothed upon that with that glorified house. That's what Paul means, the intermediate state. It's the soul is not yet clothed upon. Paul is saying in the context, I'm not looking for death. I'm looking for something else. What's he looking for? The redemption of our body. He's looking to be clothed upon, not just shedding this thing. He's looking to put on the other one. See our context here? He says at verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do what? Do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We're not looking for death, but we're looking for something else. But clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's what we're looking for. Now think about the use of the word mortality, mortal, mortal. What does it mean to be mortal? What's mortal? Yes, mortal means subject to death. What kind of body are you in right now? You're in a mortal body. Are you dead yet? Is your body dead yet? No. You know? You're mortal. You're subject to death. Given enough time, death's going to win, right? Unless the rapture happens, right? But we're looking for the time when mortality, when being subject to death, but not being dead yet, physically, when mortality is swallowed up. To swallow up something is to do what? What are you doing to it? We'll just go, what happened to all the goodies back on the table? They're done gone. They got swallowed up. They disappeared. Mortality is swallowed up of life. There's an event that Paul's thinking of. He's not talking about death, though if this event doesn't happen soon enough, death will occur, right? He's talking instead about what we call the rapture, the catching away of the saints, when we will be clothed upon with new, glorified, resurrected bodies. That's what we're looking for in the passage. He goes on to say this, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now you should make a connection with that phrase. Why remind us in this passage that God has given to us the earnest of the Spirit? Why remind us about that? What's that? It's the guarantee. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. It's the day of redemption in which we're going to be clothed upon. It's the day of redemption in which our body is redeemed. It's the day of redemption that is the trigger event that starts the great manifestation of the sons of God. Remember I said adoption is a public event? What's going to happen is this. The Lord Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the phrase there. Caught up. Shall be caught up together with the Lord, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The public event for the angels to see is the great resurrection of the believers who are members of the body of Christ who went before. And those that are alive are raised up together. We're all changed, glorified, resurrected bodies, and we're presented to the Father in heavenly places, and creation in the heavens, you're going to clap their hands and shout for joy because they're finally going to find out who the sons of God are. The great redemption of the purchased possession. Look at what he says at verse 6. Verse 6 there. Therefore we are always what? Now you know that's not self-confidence. Do you know that? You can kind of take self-confidence and just kind of jettison it, because given enough time and that'll also disappear. If your body dies and self-confidence is gone. Don't trust in self. Have confidence in God's Word. Have confidence in Christ. When that verse says, therefore we are always confident, knowing something, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be what? To be absent from the body and to do what? To be present with the Lord. Question. When your soul leaves your body, where are you going to be according to that verse right there? You're going to be with the Lord. See that? Somebody says, what happens to the believer when you die? Go to that verse. There are many others, but that's a great verse as well. We're looking for the time. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body is the adoption. The adoption is a public event. God raises the body of Christ. He changed those of us who are alive and remain. We're all caught up together. We're all given glorified, resurrected bodies, and we're put on display in the heavenly places. God says, these are my sons. That's the adoption. We have the spirit of adoption today, anticipating that day. Paul says, you are predestinated. Is there any confusion about predestination? And you betcha. He doesn't say you're predestinated to justification. He doesn't say you're predestinated to be saved from hell. But you are predestinated. The church, the body of Christ, has a preset destiny. What is it? The adoption. Having predestinated us unto the adoption, Ephesians 1 says. You have a predetermined destiny. Now, anybody can get in on this good news. Because the gospel is available to anyone, and it's a legitimate offer, honest offer to everyone. Anyone can trust the blood of Christ. And when you trust the blood of Christ, you have a guaranteed predestinated future. And that is the adoption, the redemption of your body, the heavenly places, because you're in Christ. And with all that in mind, go back with me to Romans 8. Do you have all that in your mind? Good, okay. Go back to Romans 8. And look what he says next. He says this. Verse 24. He says, for we are saved by hope. Whenever you see the word saved, what's the question you always need to ask? From what? Whenever you see the word saved or salvation, it doesn't always mean the same thing. What are some things that you're saved from? What? First and foremost, you're saved from the penalty of sin. That's hell in the lake of fire. And somebody said, the power of sin, that's in the life of a believer. No unsaved person has that salvation. It's a believer who's saved from the power of sin. The only way the believer is saved from the power of sin is you've got to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get in you, because it is the power. See that? Don't try to be saved from the power of sin in your own energy. Even as a believer, forget that foolishness. It won't work. You've got to let the Word of God, that is the power, get in you, and hence use that power to say no to sin. So you're saved from the penalty of sin. You're saved from the power of sin. You're saved from the presence of sin, i.e. the rapture. You're saved from the apostasy of sin if you stay in the doctrine, right? The word salvation, it always has a context. And whenever you see the word saved, you always want to read saved from what? So in the question, in the context, what's the salvation Paul's thinking of? Look at Romans chapter 8 again, verse 24. For we are saved. Saved from what in the context? Well, what is the context? Look at verse 18. What's the context? How about suffering? How about, look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, what? Groaneth. How about verse 23? Even we ourselves, what? Groan. And what do we say groan was? Groan was is the wounded soul crying out. It's experiencing the affliction, the sufferings of this present time. And when you experience the afflictions and suffering of this present time, what else is going to accompany that? The possibility of discouragement, depression, doubt, fear. Doesn't suffering, don't those things often accompany suffering? You've been sick for, if you're sick for a couple of days, it probably doesn't affect you at all. But if you experience this sickness over a long period of time, listen, it just wears you out. It just wears you out. And what often can accompany and does accompany suffering? You let your mind start messing with you a little bit. And doubt, fear, discouragement. Paul describes it this way. He says, without were fightings, and within were fears. Paul knew what it was when he told Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. The reason Paul could talk so perfectly about that spirit of fear is because it got Paul as well. And when that suffering comes, man, it'll mess with your mind. But if instead we'll walk by faith in what God says about the redemption of our body, the liberation of the creation from the bondage of corruption, as well as the liberation of our bodies from that, we're saved by hope. Saved from fear, saved from depression, saved from discouragement, saved from fainting, from giving up, from quitting. We're saved by hope. What does hope mean? Confident expectation, earnest expectation. As we keep our eyes, we walk by faith, not by sight. We keep our eyes on what the verses say. Then when suffering comes, and when discouragement wants to take over your thinking, you go back to the verses and say, no, I'm going to rest in, I'm going to have confidence in God's Word. The suffering is temporary, glory is eternal. This is, for now, that's out there for eternity. Right now, the sufferings work for us. Work for us, work for us. So we say, by faith, I'm going to believe the verses. We're saved from the depression, from discouragement, from quitting, from giving up, from abandoning God's Word. We're saved by hope. That hope is confident expectation, earnest expectation. He says here, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? That's just logical, right? This makes sense. But if we hope for that we see not. Again, hope doesn't mean, well, maybe it'll come to pass, maybe it won't. Rather, it is those two words in verse 19, earnest expectation. Guaranteed. This is absolutely going to come to pass. He says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, what? What's it say there? I've heard it said before this way. God does have a healing program for the dispensation of grace. God does have a healing program for the body of Christ. It's the rapture. So between now and that event, he says what? Wait. Do you understand how powerful that little bit of information is? When affliction comes, when hardship comes, that will affect the way you pray. That will affect whether you say, God, heal me of this disease, and whether you gather the elders and they bring oil and so forth, or whatever. Or you say, wait a minute. That's not what God's doing today. I'm not going to run to James or run to Matthew 18. This verse instructs me that what I need to do is I need to, with patience, wait for His promise as to how He's going to give me a new body. Now, I've got two more things I want to mention briefly. Question. Look at verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we wait for it? Did I read that verse right? I didn't, did I? What did I leave out of that verse? You ever stop and think, wait a minute, Paul. I understand we got to wait for it. And whether I like it or not, I got to wait for it. Because it ain't coming right now, right? But why does it, when that verse says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience? Why does understanding this information take us from the point, not to where we're simply grudgingly waiting for, okay, Lord, I'll wait if you tell me to wait, but I'm sure not happy about it. Why does this information produce in us that with patience we wait for it? See, patience implies willingness on our part, right? It implies, okay, Lord, I'm just going to quit fighting you and I'm just going to rest in your word. I'm going to be content about it. Why does an understanding of this bring about the patience? You know what it is? Yeah, okay, well, it takes lots of practice, lots of the struggle. Why else? Remember, tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience hope. That's Romans 5, right? As we walk by faith in this awareness, the reason it produces in us that willingness to, with patience, wait for it is not the idea that, well, I have to, so I have no choice. You do have a choice. But that with patience I wait for it, is it because we know that God cannot lie. He will bring it to pass. The sufferings are not worthy to be compared. And He promises that He'll work in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When we take together this whole doctrine of the doctrine of suffering and glory, it produces in the believer the capacity not simply to wait, but to wait with patience for it. Now, one last verse. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Watch what Paul says here. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5 says this, and the Lord direct your hearts into, what's it say there? Okay, so what's that? How does the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God? You know what? Romans 5 says, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The way the Lord directs your heart into the love of God is not some external, emotional sort of moving of you, but it's to take our attention back to the cross of Christ. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See that? He says, The Lord directs your hearts into the love of God, and what's the second thing he listed? And to the patient waiting for Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, do you know for sure that God loves you? Yeah? How do you know? Because God commends His love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As absolutely guaranteed and certain, actual, real, a human event in history was, where Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again. He shed His blood for you. As sure as that event actually happened in history, so too, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for you and you're going to meet Him in the air in the glorified, resurrected body. The Lord directs your heart into what He did at Calvary. Because the fact that He went through with Calvary, He didn't stay His hand. He didn't say, no, this is my beloved Son. He's never ever sinned. I will not pour my wrath out on Him. He doesn't deserve it. He didn't do that. He did pour His wrath out as the evidence of His love and His justice. If He went through with that event, He's going to go through that event. He's going to come back for you. He went through that one. He's not going to fall short of that one. The reason that we can wait with patience for it is because our hearts get directed to His work at Calvary. That event demands that one. See that there? So we say with Paul, the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and once again to allow Your Scripture to penetrate our thinking and give us some insight about these marvelous truths about the redemption of our body, our house which is in heavens, made without hands, the glorification of members of the body of Christ, and the glorification of Christ and our participation in that just by simple faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. What an amazing truth. We thank You indeed that You commended Your love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, shedding His blood there at Calvary, so that by faith in His shed blood, we would have a free gift of eternal life and righteousness. We give You praise and thanksgiving for this. In Christ's name, amen.